ask continued interest in your prayers. I've been thinking about this week the example that Jesus gave us in his praying. Several times in the scriptures, we find Jesus praying. Did Jesus need to pray? Well, he must have. He did it. I mean, that's where I've concluded. I mean, he's perfect. He's in oneness with the Father. And you might say, well, you know, a person's doing real good if they're in that condition. But he prayed. He prayed often. And he prayed long. And he prayed earnestly. We have some examples of that in Scripture. Not only do we have the example of his praying, but he gave us a model. And I don't know that we'll spend much time with that model prayer this morning, but I do want to notice how he gave us an example in his praying. So I would ask you, how has your praying been this week? When we look at the scriptures, and when we look at the example that our Lord gave us while he was here in his earthly ministry, part of that example is his praying. And so when we think about how he prayed and the reasons that he prayed, perhaps it'll help us to think about some of the praying that we do. Very early on in the book of Mark, Mark 1, verse 35. Jesus had been healing many, many folk. They were just bringing them to him. He couldn't even enter into the cities. He had to go out into the countryside because they were just flocking around him. There was just so many around him that wanted to be healed. And we understand that there are many, many needs about us. If he were here today, there would be those flocking around him, wouldn't there? There's many needs around us today. So we find in Mark chapter 1 in verse 35, it says this: "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." He got up early. You know, of course, we all get up early to start doing the things that we have to do. But this says a great deal before day. We're not told what the particular need was. My persuasion, though, from reading all of the scriptures that speaks of Jesus and him praying, is this was his habit. He got up early and in a solitary place, he prayed. This is our Lord. This is the one who, in every sense, is in perfect harmony with his Father. So he's not praying to forgive him of his sins. He had none, did he? But he's communing with his Father. And over in the book of John, he tells us about how that everything that he said was what the Father gave him to say. Everything he did was what the Father gave him to do. He said, "I do always those things which please him." All day long and the night, Jesus was doing the Father's will. But in this first example that we've noticed here, he got up early. He found a solitary place. Why does he need a solitary place? Because you don't need distractions when you're trying to earnestly pray, do you? You don't need the busyness of the day. You don't need Now, I have had busy weeks back when I used to have to travel all over the country and perform trainings all week and then get on a plane and come back home. And there have been times when in the midst of 300 people, I would lay back and close my eyes and have some sweet seasons of prayer. It can be done. But the habit we need to have is to separate ourselves from the busyness of what's going on and pray. Remember how Daniel prayed? Do you suspect Daniel's prayers were fervent? Do you suspect that they were effectual? Yeah, I believe they were. I believe they were. And so what was his habit? Three times a day. And not just three times a day to say, Lord, help those or help that person or whatever. No, he took some time. Now, we don't all have that luxury of controlling our schedule like that. But this good example that we have in Scripture is that Daniel took time three times daily, went to his room, opened his window toward Jerusalem, and prayed. You ever been in the habit of praying three times a day like that? I recommend it. Jesus got up early, separated himself from the business of anything going on around him, and prayed. Now, oftentimes the disciples would get up and they'd see he was gone, so they'd go looking for him. Perhaps sometimes they would interrupt his praying. Maybe they, if they saw what he was doing, maybe they'd keep their distance. But nevertheless, we find Scripture saying at times that they saw that he was not there. They went out and they found him praying. That's a good thing to be found doing, isn't it? Praying. Jesus, it says, In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Next thing I want to notice is over in John chapter 11. If you remember John chapter 11, you know that's the chapter where Lazarus was sick and they sent for Jesus. And he delayed his coming. Right? Now, he could have come. He could have healed Lazarus. Well, as a matter of fact, he didn't have to come to heal Lazarus, did he? He could have spoken the word. He could have thought the thought. He could have just had the feeling, because he had the power over all things, he could have healed Lazarus in an instant. But the Scriptures teach us why he didn't. And this is one of the times when Jesus did come. 2 days later, he came. Lazarus was already dead and buried. Mary and Martha both questioned him, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother had not died. Do you realize the accuracy of that statement? If he'd have been here, if you had been here, Lord, our brother had not died. Do you ever find anybody dying in the presence of Jesus? No. Now, some people might think, well, what about those thieves that were crucified on each side of him? Well, he died first. Right? All right? They came to break the legs to hasten their death. And when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. But they broke the legs of the thieves. All right? He was already dead. But getting back to Lazarus, you know, that's one of the two times that we're told that Jesus wept. Now, I'm talking about how the Lord prayed. You know, Isaiah said that he bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. Think about that. Think about the heart of our Savior for just a bit this morning. The heart of our Savior as he would kneel and pray to the Father. The heart of our Savior. When he came to Mary and Martha and he saw how they were weeping, it says Jesus wept. Perhaps part of that was the sorrow that he knew that they were experiencing. Knowing him knowing that he's going to raise Lazarus, and so their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. But right now, or at that point, they were tremendously sorrowful. They were hurting. So perhaps part of what the Lord was experiencing when he wept was he was sharing in the pain that they were experiencing. But I think there's another part to Jesus weeping there. Lazarus had died. And Lazarus was, the only thing I can say about Lazarus at that time was that he must have been in paradise. I mean, there's only two places that folks go when they die. Either in hell, awaiting the resurrection to be cast into the lake of fire, or in paradise. Just have to wonder. Lazarus must have been in paradise. The Lord loved him. He wasn't in hell. All right? But also, again, as we mentioned a moment ago, Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he told his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And what he meant by that is that Lazarus was going to live again. But Jesus wept. Perhaps part of what Jesus was feeling was knowing he was going to bring Lazarus back to this world. We're not told about how Lazarus died again, but we are told that he was dead for 4 days. Jesus raised him from the dead, and we're told a little bit about how that there was a supper and Lazarus was there who had been dead. And because of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, a great number of people believed. Even among the rulers, there were those that believed. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. But a tremendous impact had been made. And so the Pharisees and the priests were just beside themselves. Because here's one that was risen, that Jesus raised from the dead. And to them, it seemed like the whole city was gone out after Jesus. So herein is a wonderful, glorious event, where it showed the mighty power of our Lord and Savior to raise from the dead, and there were those that were upset. And at that dinner that they had planned for, where Jesus was there and Lazarus was there also, those Jews talked about killing Lazarus again. Isn't that pathetic? All right. But when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus, he says a short prayer. He lifted his eyes to heaven. Let's see, let me turn to that. John chapter 11, or 12. John chapter 11. Beginning verse 41, then took they away the stone. So Jesus had told them to roll away the stone. Remember what Martha said? Lord, by now he stinketh. We knew what he's going to do. So they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Jesus, and here now, even though we're talking about Lazarus and him being raised, the point of going to this passage was to see something or glean something about the example that we have of Jesus' prayers. He said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Are you thankful that God hears our prayers? Isn't that something to be thankful for? What if you felt like that God had turned a deaf ear to all your praying? What help would you have in this world? What encouragement could you find each day? See, what our help and our encouragement is not from this world. It's from the Lord, our Father in heaven. And if we felt like that He had turned a deaf ear to our praying, we would be of all men most miserable, wouldn't we? And so Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, I thank thee, that thou hast heard me. Here's something that He's already thanking Him for. The Father has heard Him for it. And He says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. In this example, Jesus thanked the Father for hearing, having heard His prayers. He had assurance that God always heard His prayers. And what He was about to do was so that others would believe that the Father had sent Him. That was something on His heart at that time. You know, that's something to help us or encourages us and reminds us and to remember our Father that we pray to. We pray in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we pray unto the Father. He hears our prayers. He has heard our prayers. And for Jesus' sake, He hears our prayers today. Are you able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the Father sent into this world to save His people from their sins? Yes. Well, that's something that we can rejoice in every day. And so, here again, we find the example of Jesus praying unto the Father and thanking Him that He has heard His prayers. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for hearing your prayer? It's probably been a while for me, but I gleaned something from this example. That we need to thank God. We need to, of course, you know, in a blanket way, in a generic sense, we thank God for all of our blessings. I'm sure we say those words many times. We thank God for all our blessings. Well, that's one of them. We may not think about it in terms of Him hearing and answering and that being a blessing, but bless your hearts, it certainly is that He hears our prayers. And the only reason He hears our prayers is for Jesus' sake. So we can be thankful for that, can't we? All right. Now, next passage I want to go to is John chapter 17. When you read through John, the gospel according to John, you'll see here that after we have the passage that gives us the Last Supper, according to John's writings, there was some teaching that Jesus did in those last few hours. And, you know, we don't know if He did that in the upper room or whether He did that on the way to the garden. But regardless of where, we find that John 14, 15, and 16 are some of those last lessons Jesus taught before He was arrested and tried and crucified. But we do know this. He gave them John 17, which the whole chapter is a prayer. And he did that before they crossed over the brook into that garden. And I take that garden to be Garden of Gethsemane. So we find then that John 17, this high priestly prayer that Jesus offered on that occasion, and by the way, what he's praying for is he's praying for his disciples. Just imagine what's about to happen. They didn't really understand what was about to happen. And as these things unfolded, no doubt they were going to be shaken. When he would be arrested, when he would be then tried, when he would be beaten, when he would be nailed to the cross, when he would die. And so he's praying for them. Let's read a little bit of John 17. the first verse of the chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour. John makes mention of his hour, doesn't he? Several times they tried to take him, but his hour was not yet come. John 13, he loved them unto the end. His hour had come. And now here, he says, Father, the hour is come. Do you realize you have the Holy Trinity right here? You have the Father in heaven. You have Jesus, the Son, praying to the Father. And no doubt he's praying in the Spirit. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Those disciples needed to hear that right then, didn't they? He has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We understand that to be the doctrine of election. All right? And he gives. That is, he's effectual in causing his children to be born again. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And we could supply the words to save. That's why he came, isn't it? All right? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right, so when we read that verse of Scripture, my question to you is, do you believe that there's one true and living God and that his Son is Jesus Christ? Then you've got eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That we can go through the pages of God's book and we can find those evidences. We can find those assurances. We can find those scriptures where in God's word he has told us how we can tell that he loves us, how he's watching over us, and how secure we are in not only the purposes of God, but in the performance of it as Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. Oh, we can rejoice in that every day we live. All right, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. As John, in the first chapter of John, he told us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Yes, we believe in the eternal sonship, don't we? That Christ has always been the Son of God as the Word of God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. In that verse of Scripture, he speaks specifically of praying for his apostles, who after he would ascend back into heaven, who when the Holy Spirit would come down and endue them with power from on high, would continue the work of preaching the gospel unto God's people. He finished the work of setting up the church, put everything in it that needed to be, taught his apostles. He's ascended back to heaven. But he's now praying for these apostles. And you could just, as we said a moment ago, you could just imagine the roller coaster of emotions and how traumatic this was going to be for them to witness what was about to happen to the Lord. But let me fast forward a little bit here. Not only is he praying for the apostles, but what he says in this prayer will flow down to us even this morning. Go over to verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now I know that we haven't been around while the apostles themselves have preached, but the succession of the ministerial succession that we have in the scriptures, where Paul told Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so these things have come down to us even today. And so as we rejoice and as we believe in these things which we have in Scripture, bless your hearts, it's because Jesus has prayed for us even in that prayer. How wonderful. How about our praying? We're talking about the example that Jesus gave us. Here we find, and if we would take the time to go through the rest of that prayer, all of it is wonderful, but if we would take the time to go through it, we find the heart of God through the voice of his Son, Jesus Christ, praying for the apostles, praying for those who would believe after them, praying for us. Bless your hearts. You know, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father even today, making intercession for us, isn't he? Aren't you thankful that he's there making intercession for us? Aren't you glad that he's there receiving our prayers? Because as he receives our prayers and makes intercession for us, then the Father hears them for Jesus' sake. How can we take from that example and apply it to ourselves? Are we praying for one another? Are we praying that the Lord would be near and dear to us, watch over us and protect us, and provide for us and bless us? Perhaps we do a good job of praying for ourselves and maybe our immediate family, but we need to be praying not only for ourselves, but for our brethren and sisters and for others around about us. Don't you know that there's many, many more of God's people in this community than we know about who love God? We need to be praying God would be merciful to them and bless them and provide. The whole ministry of Jesus is a ministry for others. And if we miss that, we've missed a tremendous part of the ministry and a tremendous part of discipleship today. Of thinking about others, praying for others, doing for others. Because we've been the happy recipients of God's grace. He's blessed us so. We want to share that with others. Jesus gave us that example. (Clears throat) perhaps one of the most common or the most well-known of the prayers of Jesus is just soon after this, when he would be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we mentioned this passage in John 17. This was before they went over the brook into the garden. And so if we would go to, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. John makes a statement in John chapter 12 that perhaps makes us think about this, but I'm not sure if that's a reference to this or not. But I'll go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, I'll begin reading in verse 36. Then came Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He had a work to do, and he knew it was his hour to do it. Then he says in the next verse, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Have you ever been there? I'm sure that we've all been to the place where our soul was sorrowful. But have you been to a place where you felt like that it was exceeding that? Exceeding sorrowful. Perhaps you've been there. But again, we hear and see the heart of God. We hear and see the heart of Jesus as he's going about doing the things the Father sent him to do. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther. In Luke's account of this, he said, about a stone's throw. He went a little farther. You know, that expression by itself warrants some thought. He went a little farther. You know, in every aspect of our experience, Jesus went a little farther. In doing the Father's will, he did a better job of it in every aspect than we ever will. He went a little farther. And on this occasion, he separated himself from those disciples. Now, he did take James, Peter, and John with him for a little ways, but then he separated himself from them. Went a little farther. Fell on his face and prayed. This was a tremendously heavy burden. The time had come for him to do what the ultimate that the Father sent him to do. He knew the suffering that was ahead. He knew he had to die. Now, he also knew that he would rise again. You know, because Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he knew what he had to do. And so he says, O Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We know what he's praying for. He knows it's not possible. This is the only way that it's going to be, that he's going to redeem his people from their sins. But what he says, he shows the emotion of the matter. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But here's our example. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In all of our praying, no matter what the situation is, no matter how heavy the burden, in all of our praying, that is our example. Nevertheless. Now think about that for a moment. Are we, and you know, and I'll let you answer that for yourself. Are we living our lives trying to be submissive to the will of the Father? This is the example he gave us. Because what was about to happen was he was going to give his very life. He was going to suffer tremendously. Oh, he could have. We know that, you know, he said, could I not call for 12 legions of angels and the Father would have sent them? The help was available. But the purpose that he had to suffer, the only way God's will was going to be accomplished was for Jesus to drink that cup. Again, the thought I want to leave you with, are we living our life in complete submission to the will of God so that we can say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is what he gave us. And all that's going on at this point, this is the lesson for us. Inasmuch as Jesus gave everything to save us from our sins. Now we know that he was the only one that could do it, but he did it. And in this prayer, we see that he wasn't looking forward to it. He knew that he was going to have to suffer tremendously. He knew that it was going to be tremendous. And yet, and still, he was submissive unto the will of the Father. I hope you can carry that thought with you from this passage. We won't take the time to look at the other passages where in Mark 14 and Luke 22, where this essentially the same thoughts are given to us. Jesus in Matthew, he says he prayed this three times. You know, he prayed it. He went back to the apostles. They were asleep. He said, what, can you not pray with me? And he went and prayed again. Came back. They were asleep again. He went and prayed again. Bless your hearts. Sometimes, oftentimes perhaps, it's not easy for us to be completely submissive to God's will. There's things we want. We have to guard against this flesh, don't we? And guard against these fleshly desires. But I'm going to tell you, the most happiness and the most joy that we can find in this life is being submissive to God's will. Don't you know that he knows best? Don't you know that he's able to provide the best that we can have in this world? I mean, oftentimes when I think about that, I go back to the Garden of Eden and look at the glorious surroundings and environment that God put man in when he made this world. And then look at the land of Canaan that he provided for his people to live in after that. And then couple that with all the promises that God made to them, that if they would just obey his word, if they would observe to do all that he commanded them, he would fight their battles for them. He would send the rain in its season. He would make their flocks and their trees and their vineyards fruitful. It would have been a heaven on earth, right? Now, because of what Jesus has done for us, what we have to look forward to in heaven's pure world. But bless your hearts, we can enjoy a little bit of heaven here below right now in walking in the will of our Father. And so, the lesson we have from that is he was completely submissive to the Father's will. We could learn a lot from that, couldn't we? We could glean a lot from that. All right. So as we think about the examples that we've been given by our Lord and his praying, and this, we could go to other places. I'm sure that this is not an exhaustive study. But just looking at those examples, there's good things in each one of those that we can take and apply to our own praying. But he's also given us that model in Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11. Okay? And as we think about what he's told us in those things, by the way, in Luke chapter 6, notice before he gives us the model, he gives us some don'ts, doesn't he? All right? Let's see, Matthew chapter 6. By the way, in Luke 11, the way that chapter begins, the apostles came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray as John's disciples taught them." You know, that tells me that maybe we need to pause and consider our praying from time to time. It'd just be good for us to kind of take inventory and pause and consider how we're going about our praying. The apostles, no doubt they'd heard Jesus pray many times, but yet they said, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." So in Matthew 6, we find this model prayer being given to us. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Now, Jesus speaks of this in terms of our praying. I don't know that any of us stand on the street corner or in the synagogues so that our praying can be heard and so that we can be seen. But just think about all of our service to the Lord. And there's other verses here that teach us how that we shouldn't do things to be seen. Worship is something private, isn't it? Worship is something that he goes on to say, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, I do not understand this to teach that we need a little room like we consider a closet and get in there and close the door physically. If you've got a place that you can go and be by yourself and pray, that's wonderful. The requirement is that we shut out the world. Remember earlier when I mentioned how that sometimes on a flight back home after being out all week, there'd be people all around me, 30,000 feet in the air, and I could close my eyes. And in that sense, I could enter into my closet and shut the door. The requirement is to shut out the world and have our focus upon the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's some sweet seasons that we can enjoy in communing with our Lord when we properly shut out the world and properly focus upon the task at hand. I don't see how you can do that without coming into an understanding of how good the Lord has been to us, how merciful he's been to our unrighteousnesses, and the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. See, all these things enter into our mind. When our mind is spiritual, when we're thinking the way we should be, when we're in our closet, when we've shut out the world, and we're focused upon God, then the Spirit itself starts bringing these things to mind and helping us in our praying. And you know that the Spirit's aid in praying is needful, isn't it? If we can't feel the Spirit when we're trying to pray, then it doesn't get any higher in our head. And that's a terrible feeling, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, but when we have that spiritual mind and we can shut out the world and we can think about God's goodness, His greatness, His glory, and yet how He has condescended to us, how He sent His Son to save us, how Jesus suffered and died tremendously for us, how that we're eternally secure in Him, can never be separated from His love, which is in Christ Jesus. When you begin to have those kinds of thoughts, then you're ready to start praying, aren't you? And be sure to pray for others. Be sure as you address the needs that you have, that you also take some time to think about others. I'm so thankful when somebody says they've been praying for me. And I'm sure you are too. I count it a privilege when somebody asks me to pray for them. Those who know what prayer is, and those who know what prayer is capable of, effectual, fervent prayer for righteous men availeth much. I tell you, it's a great work. And I've seen a statement like this, but I know it's true. You know, how many of us, I wonder, would even be here if it hadn't been for the faithful prayers of mom and daddy, maybe a grandmother or grandfather? I believe prayers are effectual. And so Jesus tells us how we should enter in to prayer. Perhaps this is just something that we need to be reminded of. I don't think I'm telling you anything new this morning, but this is something that we need to be reminded of, and perhaps we can be careful to approach our prayer life in a better way. And so he says... By the way, he ended that verse 8 by saying, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Now that's a comfort, isn't it? Of course, when we stop and think about it, we know that's exactly right. He knows all things. He knows everything about us. He knows the whole story. All we see is our little tunnel of vision that we have, and the things that we encounter in life. So He knows what needs we have before we ask. So He says, beginning in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." I don't have a problem with somebody reciting what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But the point is, after this manner. You don't have to say the words. They don't have to be, you know, if you're just saying the words, and if that's all you're doing is saying the words and not getting into that frame of mind that he told us about leading up to this, then it's vain repetition. Empty, vain, empty repetitions. Okay? But when you're in a proper frame of mind, I like to recite this prayer myself as part of my praying. Because sometimes I may leave something off. And I believe this is a whole prayer. I believe this is what Jesus gave us, to be a whole prayer, to teach us the different aspects. And I don't have a lot of time to cover, but "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." Our Father. He's your Father. He's my Father. It's the same one. That means we're family. See, that's why we need to be praying for one another. We're family. Okay? Our Father, which art in heaven. Aren't you glad He's not sitting on some throne here on the earth? He's above all. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed. Do you know that's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used? Hallowed. It means extreme or the highest reverence, hallowed, and only applies to God. Only applies to God. Hallowed be thy name. Don't you just hate to hear others drag God's name through the mud? We're to have the highest reverence for his name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back and sit on a throne and establish a kingdom. A lot of people are. A lot of good folks. A lot of good folks who sincerely love the Lord are expecting that. I'm not. From what I understand here about thy kingdom come is that wherever his power is felt and wherever his power is actively working in the hearts of his people, that's where the kingdom is. Kingdom is in you. Now there's times when we're not walking very much in the kingdom, isn't there? But when we're feeling his presence, when we're in the frame of mind that we ought to be, walking before God, trying to honor him as best we can, making every decision according to the teaching of his word, that's when his kingdom has power in our lives. And we need that every day, don't we? And we need to pull ourselves out of this world and pull ourselves into his kingdom as often as we can. Because this world has its influence upon us. This world, the things of this world draws our attention and our energies and our affections away so easily. And we want to focus upon loving God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We know that what he's purposed to do, he's going to do it. He has the power, and nothing can hinder him from doing that. But what we're praying here, he gave us an example of how we should be praying to him, that his will be done in earth, in these bodies, in this life. We don't always do the will of God, do we? But when we're in a better frame of mind, we do more of it. So our mind and our heart needs to be upon the Lord, doing those things which are good and pleasing unto him. By the way, I believe there's a reason it says in earth. I know a lot of folks say on earth. That applies too. But the kingdom's in here. In earth. These bodies are earthen vessels. In earth. As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Another indication to me that we need to be praying early like Jesus did when he went out well before day and prayed. We need to have some prayers early in the day. It wouldn't do much good for us to wait until midnight to pray for our daily bread, would it? No. All right, so you understand that. Give us this day. If you're reading it in Luke chapter 11, it says day by day. This daily bread. We need it each day, don't we? We think we need this natural bread perhaps more than we do. I'm telling you, we absolutely need this spiritual bread every day. And forgive us our debts. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, the scripture speaks of an unpardonable sin. But I cannot find anywhere where there's any indication that that applies to God's people. Jesus died to pay our sin debt, not part of it. All of it. And if he paid for all of it, then there's not anything you can do to create a new debt before God that Jesus hasn't covered. And what a comfort that is. Sometimes you hear, especially a lot of folks in this world have the idea that suicide is unforgivable. And I don't know how many times throughout life I've heard families just so in such agony because they thought that's the way it is. Isn't it wonderful that we can understand that the forgiveness that Jesus gives us through his shed blood has paid for all of our sins? And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have that forgiveness, but as a matter of conscience, each day in our prayers, we need to ask God because we know that we come short. And so we need to ask him, like I said, as a matter of conscience. And John tells us later, 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That is, to purge our conscience so that we could serve the Lord again with a clear conscience, having unburdened our cares to him, begging him for forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to do that on a regular basis. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's something else we need to do, isn't it? To forgive one another. Not carry a grudge. I tell you, that it can affect your health, can't it? Oh, we need to be mindful. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, how we need to be praying for God to help us in that regard. We are confronted with so much each day. We have this old flesh to contend with each day. There's just so much that we need to be begging on early in our day. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. It's not our power. It's his power. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And of all the things that he addressed in that model prayer, there's one thing that he comments on afterwards. Remember that? And to me, that is tremendous. It's tremendous that there's only one aspect of that model prayer that he knew needed to be emphasized. Because we're prone to forget. We're prone to cast it aside so quickly. But he said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's what we want, isn't it? "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, we're talking about a matter of conscience. We're talking a matter of fellowship. We're talking a matter of our dealings one with another in this world. We know that Jesus has paid the sin debt, but he's told us how we're to live at peace with one another. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called us to peace. And in order to live at peace with one another, we need to be forgiving, we need to be loving, we need to be long-suffering one with another. May God help us to remember the example that Jesus gave us, and also take heed to the model that Jesus gave us on praying, that it would help our prayers, that it would help us to be more fervent and effectual in our praying. Don't we need that? We need that every day. What a blessing it'll be if we could find a way to be more effectual and fervent in our praying, because we know the scripture says it will avail much. May God bless you, is our prayer.